Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
Welcome back to this session of Ministry Killers, You Must Conquer. We're working off of a lot of the things that Paul told Timothy about different areas that Timothy really needed to be on guard concerning to prevent destruction and distraction and getting sidetracked from being able to fulfill his ministry. We said there are six primary areas we're going to be looking at: the gold, dealing with money; the girls, or the guys, dealing with the opposite sex; the glory, dealing with pride and ego issues; the grind, dealing with burnout and endurance issues; the Grinches, dealing with difficult people; and the goofiness, dealing with false doctrine, imbalance, and extremes. And in this section, we're going to be dealing with the glory. And we're not really talking about the glory of God. We're talking about when people get in their own minds that they're really something special, and getting into pride and elevated, inflated ego and things of that nature. I think it's only fair to say as we begin this that, again, just like I said, most of the ministers I know are not covetous and dealing inappropriately with money. Most of the ministers I know are not people who have pride ego issues. As a matter of fact, studies have been done to indicate that most ministers, after having been in the ministry, say that their sense of self-esteem and self-worth is lower than it was before they went into ministry. Ministry can really create a lot of intimidation, inferiority, and things like that. And we are going to deal with pride in this session, but I do want to say this, that probably most ministers, instead of struggling with being too prideful, probably really need more help in the area of building up their sense of self-worth and self-esteem and reinforcing who they are in Christ and things of that nature. I do want to look at a couple of scriptures, though, that deal with the pride issues. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, again, going back to Paul's list of the qualifications for bishops, he said in verse 6 that a bishop should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So pride among ministers was something that was of concern to Paul, and he especially connected pride to immaturity. Now, let me just make a statement here that's very important. The fact that a person has gifts, that he is a gifted preacher or teacher, is not the same as saying that he possesses personal maturity. Personal maturity is not the same as gift development. One person said that your charisma can take you places that your character cannot keep you. And unfortunately, some people who are highly gifted in the area of teaching and preaching and moving in supernatural gifts and so on have used that extreme giftedness as a distraction to keep them from growing up spiritually. In other words, a person can be highly powerful from the pulpit, but they can have some areas of their personal life that are very immature and very unsanctified and very undeveloped. And so we need to be aware of this, the difference between character and charisma, between giftings and character. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said this in verse 3. He said, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that gain is godliness, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And so here we're really finding all these issues coming together. You see some of the gold in that. You see some of the goofiness, the false doctrine in that. But here in this particular passage of Scripture, it's all found in the root of pride. Pride will produce a wrong attitude toward the gold. Pride will produce wrong doctrine because we're unteachable, we're argumentative. Our pride causes us to be obsessed with petty, insignificant things that should not be the major focus of our faith. And then let's look at one other thing that Paul told Timothy relating to the pride issue. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." God's servants need to be humble. We do not need to be inflated with pride. Some very interesting observations have been made about pride over the years, both in secular settings and in church settings. And many times these statements about pride have been given in the context of power. One person said that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's one of the most tremendous statements you'll ever hear. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. One individual said that excess of power intoxicates. Excess of power intoxicates. At a certain point in our country, we had a couple of major ministry scandals that took place, highly visible ministers that fell into sexual sin. And I heard a minister making a comment, and I really appreciate his attitude, because he was not condemning, he was not trying to be mean-spirited. And when I say not condemning, what I mean is not condemning the person. We certainly do not condone the behavior, but we all need to be careful that we don't get a self-righteous attitude that I'm better than somebody else. Because remember, pride goes before destruction. So, you know, our heart should always be to restore. The Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That should certainly be our heart. But this minister was just making some objective analysis about one of these ministers that fell into both sexual sin and the mishandling of money. And he simply made the statement that the minister, and this minister was a friend of his, he was saying it with compassion and kindness. He said, "The tragedy is that this minister simply became intoxicated with power." That power went to his head. You know, I mentioned that a lot of ministers don't really struggle with pride so much as they struggle with inferiority and intimidation. You know, we kind of see those as being at opposite ends of the spectrum. Timothy himself was a minister who Paul told him how to deal with people who were in pride, but Timothy's real temptation was that he tended to get into inferiority and intimidation. Some people you will see who act very prideful are actually people who are deeply insecure. And the pride is an attempt to overcompensate for how deeply insecure they feel. One statement on this whole issue of our ego, our sense of self, the pride issues, is that it is vital that before we go into ministry, and as we walk in ministry, because we are a work in progress, if God had to wait till any of us were totally 1,000% mature and totally perfect before He could use us, none of us would ever be used of God. But as we seek to enter ministry and as we continue to grow in ministry, it's important that we really endeavor to find our wholeness, our sense of self, our sense of self-worth in our relationship with Jesus, and not try to find our sense of self-worth through ministry. Because I'll tell you, when you try to find your sense of self-worth in ministry, every time people leave your church, you'll be devastated. Every time somebody criticizes you, you'll be devastated. Do not try to find your sense of self-worth through the ministry, because you'll probably be devastated most of the time. You'll experience big highs when everything's going great and big lows when everything is going wrong. When things are going great, you just need to give God the glory. When things are going wrong, sometimes what we need to do in ministry is realize that the horrible, ugly things people do that disappoint us and frustrate us, it's not a reflection of who we are, it's a reflection of who they are. And we really need to learn not to take those things into our heart. We need to find our wholeness, our sense of self-worth and esteem through our relationship with Jesus, and not try to find it through ministry. You don't go into the ministry to become somebody, to get your ego needs met. Ministry needs to be an expression of God's love, not an extension of our ego. That's a real vital principle. Let me say it again. Ministry needs to be an expression of God's love flowing through us, not an extension of our ego where we're using the ministry to try to find a way to feel good about ourselves. The ministry is not an ego trip. We need to find our sense of self-worth based on who we are in Christ, not based on the opinions and the approval of others. So that one minister, it was said of him that he became intoxicated with power. One individual said, power is always dangerous. Power attracts the worst and corrupts the best. Abraham Lincoln said this, nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. If you want to test a man's character, give him power. Benjamin Franklin made a great statement about pride. He said, he that falls in love with himself will have no rivals. He who falls in love with himself will have no rivals. Another statement about conceit, which that is a form of pride. This individual said, conceit is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Another said, the smallest package you will ever find is the man who is wrapped up in himself. Another person said, the husband who boasts that he's never made a mistake has a wife who did. You know, it's real important that no matter how God uses us, or no matter what kind of success or popularity or influence that we're able to achieve in life, that we really not let it go to our head, that we not go on an ego trip. President Harry Truman had a good friend who made a good statement to him. When he was thrust into the presidency at the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Sam Rayburn gave him some fatherly advice. He said, here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put a wall around you and cut you off from any ideas but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I both know you ain't. And that he was not being critical. He was not tearing him down. We just need to be aware of flattery. People will come to us. The devil will come to us and tell us how wonderful we are. And people will come to us and tell us how anointed we are. And the thing about ministry is that to some degree, you're able to get behind the pulpit and project a certain image. And you can project an image that doesn't really convey to people all of your inward struggles, all of your inward faults. You know, I think that's one reason why Paul, I thank God that he was so honest in acknowledging the struggles and the challenges he faced. Paul was not on an ego trip trying to impress everybody with how perfect and wonderful he was. He was honest about it when he faced fear and anger and frustration. You know, he showed us his humanity. And sometimes one of the statements that Paul made was he didn't want people to think of him more highly than they ought to think. And people, because especially in America, we have kind of a culture of celebrity. We love to put people up on pedestals. We love to make people bigger than life. And the bottom line is, we all have feet of clay. We're all human. And some ministers get surrounded by people who have kind of almost an idolatry of, oh, you are God's man, you are God's anointed. And there's nothing wrong with respecting a man of God, but we need to keep it healthy and not get into some idolatrous putting people up on pedestals and things like that. You know, we need somebody like a Sam Rayburn in our life who will say to us, you know, they're going to tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I both know you ain't. You know, we're just folk. And whenever people get too big, there's a phrase, we get too big for our britches. You know, we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. You know, that is really dangerous. Donald G. was one of the great Pentecostal pioneers in the last century, a British minister. And he observed how that success caused people to get into pride problems. And here's what he said. He said, any burst of popularity and success calls for a disciplined personality to sustain it untarnished. It can easily spell spiritual ruin. It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Let me just tell you, the more popularity you have, the more success you have, the more things seem to be going wonderfully and phenomenally, the more you need to really monitor your attitude and your pride issues. Gordon Lindsay is another great man of God that ministered in the 50s and the 60s, late 40s, or maybe early in the 40s, throughout the great healing revival. And Gordon Lindsay got to watch many ministers skyrocket to fame but crash and burn because of pride and covetousness and all these different ministry killers that we're talking about. And here's what Gordon Lindsay said in one of his books. He said, some spiritual moves have been blessed of God and then suddenly have faded away because of the presumptuous and erratic conduct of certain leaders. One such move occurred some years ago in America. We shall not identify it, for some very devoted Christians were associated with it. At first, we rejoiced in this outpouring of the Spirit, but very soon we saw something develop that alarmed us. Some of the leaders were claiming that they were the powerhouse, and all other churches were dried up. They said that people should come to them to get recharged. When we saw such bold pretensions, we realized that the usefulness of such leaders could not last long. He saw them getting into that attitude of superiority. And we just need to understand that Satan is always going to try to drive us into one ditch or the other. For example, in the area we talked this morning about the gold, Satan is going to try to get ministers broke and churches broke where they have no money to operate with and spread the gospel, or he's going to try to get ministers into the ditch of being covetous and where money is the number one thing that their ministry is about. It's not about Jesus. It's not about souls. It's about money. It becomes greed and covetousness. We need to stay out of both ditches, out of the poverty area, the poverty mentality, and also the covetousness. When it comes to the girls, Satan wants to get us in one of two directions. He wants to get us to where we don't have a fulfilling relationship with our own spouse, And, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that within the marriage that there's supposed to be, you know, a healthy sexual relationship that is fulfilling and an expression of love and mutual selflessness and so on. Or he wants to get people into a ditch. Satan wants to get us where we don't have that healthy relationship in our own marriage, or he wants to get people where they're living in immorality. When it comes to the issue of the glory and pride issues, he either wants ministers to be so intimidated and feeling inferior that they're always condemned and feeling like they're worthless and don't amount to anything, or he wants to get them thinking that they are God's greatest gift to mankind. And they're operating with some kind of, you know, attitude of superiority that is offensive to others. Charles Spurgeon made a great statement, and this would really be a good four-point sermon. It's just a summary in one sentence. He said, Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." And stop and think about that. Be not proud of race. God's not into racial superiority, you know, that I'm the best because my skin's a certain color, or I'm from a certain culture. We should not be into racial pride. What is pride of face? Well, that would be appearance. I am so beautiful. I am so good looking. You know, that type of thing. I think that was something that was maybe involved in Lucifer's downfall, if I remember right. But the pride of face, and that has to do with all the image issues. What about the pride of place? Well, I'm from such and such. You know, I'm from such and such a group. I'm superior because I'm a part of this organization. Okay, God doesn't want us to have that kind of attitude either. The pride of place and the pride of grace. And that is such a contradiction because grace, God's true grace, has no pride or ego in it. Grace is so humble. But some people, because they are gifted, God has gifted them in a certain area. God's given them a gift of teaching or a gift of healing or something like that. And they begin to get prideful about the gift that God has given them, like it was something that they had done, that they deserve the credit for it. So Spurgeon said, "Be not proud of face, of race, face, place, or grace." Some other scriptures, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. We just cannot be self-absorbed, self-promoting, self-exalting people if we're going to be in line with the attitudes God's prescribed for us. In 1 Peter 5, I want to read this from the Amplified Bible because it really deals with the attitude that of humility that we have to have as ministers. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:1, reading from the Amplified, he said, "I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honor and splendor that is to be revealed, disclosed, unfolded. Tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God that is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly, not dishonorably motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully." Now here's where we get into the pride issue in particular. Verse 3, "not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing persons over those in your charge, but being examples, patterns, and models of Christian living to the flock, the congregation. And then, when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will win the conqueror's crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, Be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you. This applies to everybody, those in top leadership and those at lower ranking levels. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets Himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And He opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you. Man, that's powerful. One of the best examples of this whole humility and pride issue I find in King Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was a very humble man when he first became king. But through pride, arrogance, and rebellion, he ultimately disqualified himself from being the king. And when Samuel was telling him that, it was not good news, but when Samuel was telling him this, this is what Samuel told Saul. It's found in 1 Samuel 15:17. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Never forget that phrase, when you were small in your own eyes. Whenever a minister begins to feel like he's a big shot, whenever a minister begins to feel like he's above other people, that he's superior, that God's rules don't apply to him, that because I'm so anointed, I can break and violate the laws of God, but I'm so important that God will let me slide because, you know, I'm so important. Gordon Lindsay, again, he wrote this in 1951 in an article that was entitled Seven Dangers the Church Faces. He said the third danger which the church is facing is the danger of pride and self-exaltation. Perhaps the most solemn object lesson learned from the lives of Old Testament characters is that the natural man finds it exceedingly difficult to enjoy prosperity without it going to his head. The story of Saul is a typical example. When little in his own sight, the Lord exalted him. But when he exalted himself, his promising career soon found itself on the downward road to ruin. In the past generation, this sad story has found frequent repetition. Certain men of God, once mightily used of the Lord, were not able to stand prosperity, but became erratic and inconsistent in their conduct, and in the end, passed from the scene under a cloud, and some even in disgrace. May God grant that none of the present group of ministers whom God is so singularly using shall fall into the fatal error of pride and self-exaltation. The human ego, unchecked, can only lead to one sad end, abasement and shame. This is God's universe, and He will not share His glory with fleshly ambition. Spiritual security may be found only in humility. We need to remember, no matter how God uses us, no matter if the Lord enables us to lead thousands of people to the Lord or pastor large churches, that whatever we have, it is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, reading from the New Living Translation. See, the Corinthian church was into this ego thing of, well, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, Peter, and they had human pride attached to which leader they were following. And here's what Paul said. You know, he had made the statement, well, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. And he who plants is nothing, and he who waters is nothing, but it's God who gives the increase. When he got down to verse 6, and I want to read this, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 4. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. He says, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to the Scriptures, you won't brag about one of your leaders at the expense of another. See, there was pride there. He said, what makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? We need to remember that whatever gift God gives us, we can never boast as though we accomplished something on our own. If God has given a person the gift of teaching, it's not to make them a big teacher. It's because God wants people to learn. If God has given you the gift of pastoring, it's not so that you can have a big church. It's because God wants His people to be cared for. If God has given you the gift of evangelism, it's not so that you can be a big shot evangelist. It's because God wants to reach lost people. If God has given you the gift of healings and miracles, it's not so that you can be the big healer. It's because God wants to see sick people made well. We just need to remember that always, that we are a messenger. We are a servant of God. There's another example beyond Saul in the Old Testament that's worth looking at, and it's found back in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and it involves King Uzziah. It says in verse 3 that Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. So he started real young, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Gives his mother's name, verse 4. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Notice what it says in verse 5. He sought God. That is one mark of a humble person. A humble person seeks God because they know they need God. They have a sense of God, without you, I'm nothing. Without your help, I'm sunk. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And then the Bible goes on to talk about all the great accomplishments, his military conquests, the buildings that were built, the buildup of his military, etc. And we come to 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. Now, so far, it says that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But look at verse 15. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And it goes on to talk about how that he then took it upon himself to go into the temple to offer incense that was only permitted by the priest. And the priests, 80 of them, stormed in there after him and said, you're out of line. See, pride will cause a person to step beyond the boundary of what God has called them to be and what God has called them to do. Don't ever let pride cause you to step into another man's office. Be who you are. Be who God has called you to be. Don't get into comparison with other ministers. Don't get into competition with other ministers. One of the things that I believe made David a man after God's own heart is when he was stepping up to this great challenge to fight Goliath, it was not arrogance in his heart. It was faith that created a boldness to believe that God was going to give him victory over that. And his brothers accused him of arrogance. But it's not. There's a fine line between Holy Ghost boldness and carnal arrogance. But one of the things that happened when David secured permission from King Saul to go fight Goliath, the Bible says they tried to put Saul's armor on David. And David, he was just a kid at the time, and Saul was a huge man, and the armor did not fit David. And David said, I can't wear these because I haven't proved them. And what David did was he went out to the brook and he found five stones and he took his little strap of leather and went out and killed Goliath with the stone from the sling. Had David been a prideful person, well, I want to look as good as Saul. If David had been hung up on ego and appearance and image and how he looked and wanting to impress people. See, we need to realize our ministry is not to impress people and make us look good. Our ministry is to bless people and help them be closer to God. How does pride show up in a minister's life? One way is carnal ambition. Carnal ambition. The word ambition comes from a Latin word meaning campaigning for promotion. Campaigning for promotion. The phrase suggests a variety of elements. And I'm reading from a book called Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Chambers. The phrase suggests a variety of elements: social visibility and approval, popularity, peer recognition, the exercise of authority over others. You know, that he's talking there about people who just love to go on power trips. They like being in charge. They like bossing everybody around because it makes them feel good. Ambitious people in this sense enjoy the power that comes with money and authority. Jesus had no time for such ego-driven ambitions. The true spiritual leader will never campaign for promotion. What goes along with this type of carnal ambition? These are my comments now. Wanting to be noticed. Posturing to make yourself look important. Self-promoting. Being obsessed with image. Engaged in power plays. Using positions in ministry as a power trip. It's what James and John exhibited when they wanted those top two seats beside Jesus. It's what Jesus addressed when he said this in Luke 14, verses 8 through 11. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, some people get just obsessed about, you know, well, I deserve reserved seating because I'm Minister Big Shot. And there should be someone to carry my Bible. There's just an attitude that I believe is sickening to God, and I know it's nauseating to people when people are operating in carnal ambition. There's another area that pride shows up in ministers' lives: self-centeredness. Feeling like everything in God's plan revolves around you. Having the attitude that you're the only show in town. That if God wants to do anything, it has to be done through you. Sometimes it shows up in what we would call a territorial mentality. This is all part of self-centeredness. One person actually had the arrogance to say, anyone who starts a church within 50 miles of mine is out of the will of God. They believed that they were so important and that they had a corner on the market. And I'm going to tell you, we need lots of churches and we need lots of ministers. I know there's ethics involved. I'm not talking about where we try to steal other people's sheep. But a dear man who had pastored one church for 42 years told me, and he had pastored other churches before the one he resigned from after he'd been there 42 years. He said that when he was pastoring, he was the only full gospel church in a town of about 50,000. And he said that he didn't realize that he had some insecurity in his life. A lot of times we have insecurity, we have pride, you know. We need to be honest when we have some of these things. And he was the only full gospel church in town. And he got word that somebody else was coming to start another Pentecostal church in that city. And he says he was really embarrassed about the feelings that he had. He felt fearful, he felt jealous, he felt... You know, he never said this outwardly, but he was tempted to feel like, you know, well, he might get some of my people and he's cutting in on my, and he was really ashamed. And that's really the mark of a humble person. When the Holy Spirit does reveal pride and things like that, that we be honest before God. And so he was having these feelings of jealousy and fear and kind of a protectiveness, a territorial feeling. And he said, God, you know, I don't like these feelings. I know these aren't godly. I need to be respectful and appreciative of other ministers and honor them. And he said the way the Lord helped him through that jealousy and fear and that type of thing, he said the Lord asked him, said, how many people are in this city? And he said, well, there's 50,000 people here. And the Lord said, do you want to be spiritually responsible for the eternal outcome of all 50,000 of these people? And he said, oh, no, Lord, I don't want to be spiritually responsible for the eternal destiny of all these people. He said, you know, I can't reach all these people. You know, there's a lot of people that will never come to my church. You know, they wouldn't like my personality. They wouldn't like my style. And he said the Lord told him that if he didn't want to be spiritually responsible for all those people, then he needed to not have the attitude that he was the only one that should be pastoring there. That he needed to have an attitude of openness and appreciation, embracing others who could come into that same city and preach the gospel and get other people saved. And he said beyond that, he said beyond everything the Lord told him, he said he realized that pastor would have a different personality, have a different style, and could probably reach other people that he could never reach. And so the Lord just really worked in this man a beautiful attitude of humility. And I just really appreciate him sharing that, because all of us at times, we have to deal with pride. It's not something that's just those evil ministers have pride. No, we've all got the potential for pride because we've all got flesh. And when it shows up, we need to deal with it with the Word and by God's Spirit. One of the things that you'll notice about people who are self-centered when they're preaching is that everything always relates back to them. It's like they talk more about themselves than they talk about Jesus. Every illustration, every example, it relates to them. It's not about God. It's not about God's people. It's about them. They're always saying things like, they name drop. They will use other people's names to try to make themselves look good. One person said the counterfeit Trinity is me, myself, and I. And let me just say this. One of the things that we need to do as mature Christians is we need to be able to look beyond the disclaimers. Because some people have learned the art of making a statement. For example, if I'm full of pride and egotism, I can get up and say, now, I am nothing, and I just want to give God all the glory. And so I make those couple of statements, they're disclaimers, but then I get up and basically for 50 minutes talk about how wonderful I am and how God uses me and how important my calling is and how big my ministry is and everything. The fact that I got up and said, I just want to give God all the glory, doesn't take away from the fact that 99% of the message was prideful and conceited. The fact that I get up and say, now, we don't want to be covetous, but... And then I get up and basically share a message about greed and just how that the whole purpose of faith is to get money and big homes and fancy cars and diamond rings and fur coats. The fact that I got up and said, well, we should not be covetous, but... That doesn't eliminate the fact that 99% of the message was about greed and covetousness. So don't be fooled by the disclaimers. Okay? It's been said that there are two types of people in life. One person walks into a room and says, "Here I am." And the other person walks into the room and says, "There you are." And what kind of person are we? Are we focused on ourselves? Are we? The Bible says we need to look after not only our own interests, but after the interests of others. And we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Another area where pride will show up is in the area of self-sufficiency. You know, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." I can of mine own self do nothing. Paul said, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Paul said, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." The New Living Translation says, "It is not that we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success come from God. He is the one who has enabled us to represent His new covenant." Humble ministers, not only are they not self-sufficient, they recognize that they are totally dependent on the ability of God, but they also recognize the valuable contributions that other people make in order for their ministry to be effective. They are quick to give credit to others. When something great has been accomplished, they want to be quick to say, you know, "This was a work of God. And not only did God help us, but thank God for all the faithful people who contributed not only money, but contributed of their talents and gifts and abilities." Some people tend to want to get up and act like they did it all by themselves. And that's a dangerous thing. Jealousy is another area where pride will show up. People sometimes get jealous when God uses other people, when other people get blessed, when other people's churches grow and ministries grow, when other people experience success and prosperity. People get envious because they don't know why God's blessing them but not blessing me. An attitude of superiority. I'm better. I'm more anointed than anyone else. If God's going to do anything of significance, He's going to do it through me. We are right and we alone have true revelation. We are deeper and more spiritual than anyone else. This attitude of superiority, one of the really distasteful things is when people begin to see themselves as a celebrity instead of as a servant. They get a Hollywood mentality instead of a holiness mentality. I heard of one minister that would not go to a certain seminar because they did not have someone appointed to carry his Bible for him. Listen, Jesus washed the feet of disciples. Whenever we think that we're too good to serve others, and when we, Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." When we have an attitude of superiority, we're looking for everybody to serve us. What about a sense of infallibility? I am never wrong. I am always right. I know more than anybody else. You show me a person who has a problem saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. I made a mistake. It was my fault." I'll show you a person who lacks humility. I actually heard a minister make this statement, and man, when I heard him say it, I just cringed. This minister said, actually what happened was he called out a word of knowledge and he pointed to a man in the congregation. And he said, "The Lord shows me that you have a lung problem. Come up here and I'm going to pray for you." And you know, a lot of times people are real intimidated by a minister. And so they'll just comply even though they don't want to, but they just don't want to cause a scene. But this individual, he's just a real honest person. And the minister had him stand up. And he said, "The Lord shows me that you have a lung disorder, a lung disease. Come and I'll pray for you and God will heal you." And the man, because he was already standing up, because he asked him to stand up first before he told him what he felt the problem was, the man was standing up, and there's over 1,000 people in the auditorium. And the man is just honest, and he says to the minister out loud, he says, "You know, I'm sorry, I don't have a lung disease. I don't have any problems with my lungs." And the minister now, see, now it's an ego thing. Now it's a pride thing. The minister says, "The Lord told me you have a lung disorder. And you may not know, but you come down." And the man was really on the spot, but he said, "Sir," he was being respectful, he was not being disobedient or rebellious. He said, "Sir, I just had a complete physical exam for my place of employment, including chest x-rays of my heart and lungs, and the doctors told me I am in perfect health." Now there's a line drawn in the sand. This minister, now in my opinion, I believe he was operating in a lot of arrogance. He could have, and I believe should have, said, "Okay, brother, I'm human, I can miss it." That's how Brother Hagin always operated. He set a good example. This minister became, he pointed at him and said, "Sir, if I say you have a lung disorder, you have a lung disorder. I never miss it when I'm under the anointing." Well, maybe he doesn't, but I don't think he was under the anointing then. That type of attitude of superiority and infallibility, 1 Corinthians 8 says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." The NIV says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Don't ever be afraid to say that you were wrong, that you missed it. Don't be so proud that you can't apologize. Don't be so proud that you couldn't get up and apologize to your congregation if you did something that should be apologized for. Indispensability, a false belief that you are indispensable to the plan of God, that you know, if you didn't do your ministry, that somehow God would have to recall the Bible and do a different ending to the book of Revelation. A lack of accountability and correctability. Not willing to have your doctrine judged or evaluated by others. Making people feel like they're religious Pharisees. I've heard people get up and preach and say, "Well, now I know you religious people won't like this, but this is a revelation that God gave me. And if you don't like what I'm saying, it just proves that you're rebellious and religious." Well, what about the fact that Paul was humble enough that he commended the Bereans who checked out his teaching to see if it lined up with the Word of God? An arrogant person doesn't want anyone to check him out, anyone to judge him. Paul submitted his doctrine to the leaders at the Jerusalem church for them to evaluate, and he said, "Because I wanted to make sure I wasn't running in vain or had run in vain." Norman Vincent Peale said, "The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism." Sometimes we need to really listen to some criticism that may be true, that may be accurate, that maybe we really need to make adjustments. Some ministers get into a predicament that if someone praises them and tells them how wonderful they are, well, then they surround themselves with those people. They surround themselves with people who will minister to their ego. But if somebody would challenge them or bring a word of correction, then they won't. They denounce them as being of the devil. Sometimes the person that loves you the most is the person who will challenge you. Dwight Eisenhower, when he was a general, it said that he would not make a tactical decision until he found someone who strongly opposed it, because he wanted to know the weaknesses before he proceeded. A couple of other things very quickly. Proud people will disregard others. They're disrespectful. They treat other people bad. They feel like, "I am the king and these are the peons. I am the king. These are the peasants down in the valley. They have no trouble using people because people really are just a means to their end. They use people to build their kingdom instead of realizing that what the kingdom of God is really about is us building people. Grandiosity. Everything is exaggerated. Numbers are stretched to make themselves look good. They will inflate numbers. Stories are embellished. Then narcissism, self-love, and self-absorption. No lack of restraint. Many things we could cover. We're just going to call it quits there. But God help us to not be prideful people. God help us to not be arrogant. We've all got that potential because we've all got flesh. God help us to have hearts of humility. We'll pick up here next time.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this page.